Church. Let's try that again. I can be a little more enthusiastic. Well, good evening, Serenity Church. There we go. Well, it's good to be here with everybody. My name is Laurie, and I'm a recovering drug addict and alcoholic and an overcomer. I was given the gift of sobriety on May the 10th of 1987. So it's, like I said, it's really good to be with everybody tonight. We have some fill-in-the-blanks tonight, so if you need a bulletin or a Bible or a pen, or has that already happened? If you need one of those, just raise your hand and we'll get you what you need. We've got some fill-in-the-blanks. We're going to continue our journey through the book, The Red Sea Rules, that I brought up the last couple of times that I was up here. It's The Red Sea Rules, 10 God-given strategies for difficult times. It's a small little book. It's a quick read and worth the time, really. I've used the rules as topics in the book, but added my own experiences. If you read the book yourself, you will hear Robert Morgan's experiences and some of his personal stories. Like I said, it's worth the read. We read this in the community group a while back that meets at my house every other Thursday night, and I used it also in the sexual abuse recovery group that I lead at the church where I work. But the first time I was up here talking about this book, I talked about the first three Red Sea rules. The first, we talked about how the Israelites left Egypt only to find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian Pharaoh's army charging after them to bring them back. And the book compares our problems with their problems then, and how to deal with various challenges or crises that we face. We talked about finding ourselves in hard situations and remembering that God may have placed us there for reasons only known to Him. How many times have we been able to look back and see that God had a purpose in what we were going through in certain painful or difficult situations? We decided that the same God who let us in will lead us out. We were reminded not to worry in difficult times. That was your first fill in the blank, by the way. I guess you could tell that, though, huh? The same God who led you in will lead you out. We were reminded not to worry in difficult times, that worry is putting a question mark where God put a period. We decided that we can remember that God knows exactly where we are and what's going on and what's happening, and that He's in this with us. We can recall times when God has seen us through before, and we can turn our worry into prayers. Second, we learned that in tough times, we should be more concerned for God's glory than our own relief. That instead of asking how to get out of this difficult situation or why me, why did this happen to me, we might ask, how can God be glorified in this? We can view our problem as an occasion for God to work wonders. I wonder how God's going to work it out this time. It's always interesting, isn't it? I mean, when I come into a problem with that kind of attitude, it changes my perspective and how I feel inside about what's going on. Third, we talked about acknowledging our enemy, but keeping our eyes on Jesus. Eventually, we will all come under Satan's attack. We need to remember that that at the name of Jesus, Satan must flee. We talked about rebuking him out loud because he's not omniscient. He can't read our thoughts. We need to acknowledge and recognize Satan's activity, but never be intimidated by it. Right. Jesus has won out over Satan by his death, Jesus' death and resurrection. He won that battle for us. We just need to keep close to Jesus, learn what the Bible says about defeating him and how to handle him, and get on with our business. The fourth Red Sea rule we talked about was stay calm and confident and give God time to work. We talked about the old war poster, keep calm and carry on. We talked about the fact that the Israelites were anything but calm as they were backed up against the Red Sea. We talked about Moses and his response to the situation, how he told the Israelites to stand firm, that the Lord would fight for them, and that was before the Lord told him how they would be rescued. That I had faith like that, that before God showed me how the way out, I could stand and say I knew he would fight for me. It's better today than it was. We talked about learning the skill of postponing panic when the Red Sea type situations happen in our lives. but how we can allow our faith to override our feelings and bring some perspective to our situations. We talked about how difficult it is to wait on the Lord sometimes. I gave you an idea about redefining wait from to stay in one place or remain inactive in expectations to act as a server, as waiting on tables. Waiting on the Lord as a servant can help us wait on the Lord to act on our behalf. So we can wait on the Lord as we wait on the Lord. The next Red Sea rule we talked about was, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. As we say in the program, just do the next right thing. The Lord told the Israelites to go forward. Go forward where? Have you ever felt like that? The Lord was telling you something that makes no sense whatsoever? The Israelites' forward was the Red Sea. We asked, how do we know what the next right thing is? The big book gives us some real good directions in step 11 about relaxing and taking it easy while we wait for God to answer. We seek our answers through prayer, talking with wise counsel, through God's word, and then we act. We don't have to be paralyzed by indecision. Figure out, as best we can, the course of action, and in faith, take the next right step. Sometimes the next right step is all we can do, and sometimes it's enough. The last strategy we talked about last time was simply to pray. In those Red Sea times in our lives, we pray some of the most sincere and desperate prayers of our lives. And I believe that those desperate prayers pierce God's heart. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I believe that desperation gives our prayers power. And in turn, those prayers give us the power to keep moving forward. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Shay mentioned a certain type of prayer that we did at a Hunger for Healing step study at my house. It had a powerful impact on him, as it has many others. I wanted to give you guys the opportunity to experience that. Now, Shay, when I brought all this up, was thinking to himself, what in the world is she doing? Oh, Lord, I don't want, and mumbling and complaining. But I'd ask you just to give it a shot. I'm going to take us through what's called Ignatius's imaginary prayer. Ignatius was one of our church fathers back in the 16th century, and he developed several ways to engage scripture through meditation, prayer, and mental exercises such as the imaginary prayer. So how this is going to look tonight is I'm going to ask you in a minute to close your eyes, and I'm going to read through Mark 6, 30 through 44 several times. And each time, I'm going to have a question for you or something for you to do as I read through the next section. And I'll ask you to keep your eyes closed the whole time so that you can stay in the scene. And after we finish our time of the imaginary prayer, find some space in your bulletin to write down a few thoughts and what you saw and what you heard and what you felt and what Jesus might have said. So let me pray for us before we start. Father, as we open ourselves to hearing your word and opening our spirits to receive your spirit, Father, I pray protection over each one of us, that you would protect this time from any evil influence that might try to intercept us. And pray, Father, that each individual will hear from you directly and speak to them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's see. Now I'll read Mark 6, 30 through 44, if you'll close your eyes and just listen this time through. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I'm going to read this passage again, and what I'd like you to do is ask, what does it look like, smell like, sound like, feel like? What word or phrase might jump out at you? The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set out before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. As I read it again, where are you? What are you doing? And where is Jesus? The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Jesus landed and saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set out before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. now walk up to Jesus. What might he say to you? So you might want to write down what you saw or heard or felt. What did Jesus say, if anything? Did you say anything? What words stuck out? You can open your eyes. I hope that was impactful for you. Something special that you will remember and recall often. I hope that Jesus said something to you. So let's move on to our Red Sea rules for this evening. We have four of them tonight, but not a lot of time because that took a lot of time. So I will be brief. Our seventh rule is to envision God's enveloping presence. For the Israelites, this looked like a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led them through the desert and to the edge of the Red Sea. The angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and a darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. It's Exodus 14, 19, and 20. So to the Egyptians, it was cloud and darkness, but for the Israelites, it was light by night. The Israelites saw God's presence with them as they traveled through the desert, and most importantly, at the edge of the Red Sea, where they felt the most afraid and vulnerable. For his children, and we're all his children, he serves as both guide and guard. He still both precedes and protects us. He simultaneously is our shepherd and our shield. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who goes before, guiding into the future, the one who goes behind us, gathering up our debris, our failures, and our poor attempts at managing our own lives, blessing us and leaving us as a blessing to those behind us. Theologians say that the angel of God mentioned in this passage is a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who manifests the Father's presence. The Lord's presence is always with his children. Always. Psalm 139, 5 through 6, and the message says, I look behind me, and you're there. Then up ahead, and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful for me. I can't take it all in. In times of trouble, we can remember that the Lord is always with us, surrounding us, protecting us, listening to us. And we need to affirm that presence, claim that presence, and memorizing some scripture is a great way to help do that. They say in times of crisis, it's difficult to learn anything new, that we rely on what we already know. By becoming intimately familiar with these verses, we can have them ready when we are feeling alone in our troubles. Philippians 4, 5 through 6, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Genesis 28, 15. And one of my favorites is Hebrew 13, 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I was new in the program, first trying to get this praying thing down, I would visualize myself in this big white lap. There wasn't a face or anything else. I just curled up in this great big lap. It felt safe. And when we feel safe, we can be vulnerable and real. So that's where I learned to be real with the Lord. At other times as I grew, I would picture Jesus sitting next to me or sitting in the passenger seat of my car when I would speak to him as a friend would speak to a friend. It wasn't a matter of projecting this imaginary image into the seat next to me and pretending he was there. It was actually acknowledging and recognizing the presence of the Jesus who is really there. Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven were, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He doesn't say he's with us sometimes, but that he is always with us until the end of time as we know it, and we are all in our perfect bodies in a perfect new world with him. Do what you need to do. Picture a big lap. Picture him sitting next to you, driving with you. Whatever, but somehow visualize the Lord with you at all times, especially when times are tough. If you knew Jesus was literally standing beside you right now, how would you feel differently about your current Red Sea problem? I'd feel a lot differently. So our Red Sea rule number 8, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. In Exodus, God acted in his own miraculous way. It says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. It's one of the Old Testament's most dramatic miracles. Its lesson, trust God to deliver us in his own way. They could not have expected that. How often do I present the Lord with a problem and then go on to tell him exactly how I think he ought to handle it? Often, but not as often as I used to. Progress, right? Not perfection. I had an episode several years ago that was very difficult. I was struggling with a friend who had died after a very long, hard 4-year battle with a rare type of cancer. The financial rug had been pulled out beneath John and I once again, and our son-in-law was diagnosed with ALS. I was struggling with evil and suffering. Why? I was really mad. I wasn't on speaking terms with God. I was still friends with Jesus, but I was not speaking to God, and I know that makes no sense because they are the same. It was a very confusing and scary time. I had spent the last 30-ish years of my life in recovery trusting God with my life, and now I felt that he wasn't trustworthy. How could I continue to turn my will and my life over to the care of a God I didn't think I could trust? I couldn't. It was about a 6-month struggle, and many of you were there with me as I walked through that. A friend told me that I was struggling with a question that was as old as man himself. Who was I to think that I'd come up with an answer after thousands of people, really smart people, hadn't come up with an answer, or at least come up with an answer that I found satisfactory? I read everything I could get my hands on about evil and suffering. But I came to my own conclusion that God was ultimately responsible for, and hence my rift with God. It was exhausting. Then came a moment I neither expected nor welcomed. As I was praying to Jesus one day, the words from Job came. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its door and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. And it goes on and on and on until Job finally says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. The wall that I had built came crumbling down and my anger melted. Really, where was I when God told the sea how far it could come? Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have no business telling God things that he ought to do according to my plans. God will do things in his way, ways that are often surprising to me, ways that often turn out better than I could have predicted or planned, ways that I couldn't foresee or predict, a check in the mail, a detour that unbeknownst to us saves us from a terrible car accident, or a suitcase that wouldn't open. One of the stories in the Red Sea book is about a woman traveling to Cuba to distribute Spanish Bibles to a community of Christians there. She wore several layers of clothing so that she could have her suitcase for the Bibles. Her odd appearance drew the attention of security guards at every airport. She had to open her suitcase in the departure city and again in the Bahamas. Arriving in Cuba, she was alarmed to be singled out again and asked to open her suitcase, but the zipper wouldn't budge. And she couldn't open it but only 2 inches. She fought at length with it until the security guard impatiently took over the fight. But despite prolonged effort, the zipper was stuck. It was a new suitcase and had been opened many times. So the woman was perplexed, but finally the guard gave up and waved her on. When she got to her hotel, she looked for a knife to cut open the suitcase, but she thought, I'll give it one more shot. The zipper tugged and opened easily, and the Bibles were distributed as intended. We never know how God will do what he needs to be done. If I've turned my will and my life over to the care of God, I can trust that he will manage my life as I continue to rely on him and live out the third step to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Our next rule is view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Faith is something that can grow. I'm really thankful for that. Because when I got to the program, I had no faith and I had no belief in God. No faith in the program. But through listening to others in meetings, I started to have a little bit of faith because mine started to grow as I heard stories that were much worse than mine from people who had years of sobriety. I heard people in unthinkable situations saying that they were making it one step at a time by faith in God. They trusted God, and as I watched them handle these situations with grace and hope and an expectation that God was working on their behalf, I started to have a little belief myself. I watched as those situations were overcome. I watched from beginning to end and heard how they accredited God for them getting through it. My faith in the program and God began to grow. They told me that if I would do as they told me to do, I would find sobriety and recovery and a faith. So I did what they told me to do. I joined a step study, I got a sponsor, I worked the steps, I attended and shared in meetings, I did service work. But it wasn't until about 6 months into the program, exactly 6 months into the program, I realized that I hadn't wanted a drink or a drug. And I couldn't remember when. I was walking up to get my 6 month chip, and I just thought, I can't remember when I wanted a drug or a drink. And that was when I knew my faith in God had started. When hard times hit, I could remember that moment when I realized that God was for me, that he was working on my behalf, that he was my strength, not me. My faith grew in hindsight. As I looked back over situations where God had come through for me, I could move forward in my current situation, trusting that he would come through for me again. Faith that looks backward gives us courage to move forward. So what do you do when you don't have any hindsight? Like me sitting in those meetings, I had no hindsight of faith to look back on. When you're brand new in this recovery business and it seems hopeless, in my opinion, you do as I did. You listen and watch other people around you as they face and overcome hard times in their lives. You listen as they rely on their faith to get them through, as you watch God work on their behalf in ways that only he could. You borrow other people's faith until yours can grow. You talk about your situation so that other people can speak faith into it. Our faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. My youngest son, Lance, is a nurse. He was working in a hospital, and one of his patients was a young woman over withdrawing from heroin, and she was in excruciating anxiety. So he looked in the chart, and he knew that the amount of anti-anxiety medication that the doctor had prescribed was not going to do the trick. So he called the doctor several times to no avail. So he gave her twice what he was supposed to give her. The next day in prayer, he was convicted to tell the truth to his superiors, which he did. Of course, he told me before he did this, and I was kind of scared for him. This could end his career as a nurse. There could be legal ramifications. He said that it was the right thing to do and that God would take care of him. They did not notify the nursing board. The hospital lawyers did not pursue legal action. They simply asked him to resign. A couple of months later, Lance came here to stay with me. John was near the end of his life, and after John passed, Lance stayed with me for 6 months, which was such a blessing. But he needed to get a job because he was going to be here for a while, so he applied to several. He was called to an interview for an outpatient surgery center, and when they asked him why he left his last job, he said, "Well, my father is in hospice, and I came here to be with my family." So guess what? Yep, the next day in prayer, he was convicted again by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth. So he called the interviewer and apologized for not being honest and told her the whole story. And guess what again? They hired him. Talk about a life of rigorous honesty and trusting God. Talk about faith. Faith that God would take care of things if he was just honest and followed direction that he had heard from him. Lance's faith grew, but so did mine. As we face difficult decisions or hard times, we need to remember that our faith is something that grows as we exercise it in all the various aspects of our lives. It is something we can stand on when the earth beneath our feet is shifting and we're scared. Red Sea rule number 10, don't forget to praise him. Amen. To worship God is to humble everything about ourselves and exalt everything about him. Bob Coughlin said that. Worship is not something we do to gain God's favor, reach a spiritual high, entertain ourselves, or look more holy. But it's an act of declaring, praising, and enjoying who God is and what he's done. Amen. Worship can take many forms. We can worship through quiet time alone with God. I like to sit on my floor, ask God to search my heart and help me dedicate my day to him. Sometimes this includes prayer, but sometimes it just means sitting quietly and quieting my heart before him and enjoying a few minutes of his presence. Worshiping through others or with others through singing on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings is such a gift and something I'm so thankful for. I encourage you to cherish it more and really contemplate the goodness and glory of the Lord while we're doing it. The really exciting thing, however, is that it doesn't just have to be limited to Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. We can worship through music by ourselves. So we often turn on the television or social media when we're bored or can't sleep. It would make such a big impact if we actually turned on worship music instead. Will. Serving others is another way to worship, by becoming the hands and feet of Jesus. Once again, we're not doing this to gain God's favor or look like a good person. We're doing this out of worship for the one who became the ultimate service, our servant, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can worship God by giving our time, comfort, and gifts to become servants like our Lord. There are so many ways that we can serve. At home or outside of the home, we can serve our wife or husband, our children, our siblings, our friends, our coworkers, or even strangers. Part of worship is enjoying God more. One way we can enjoy God is by enjoying his creation. The Bible tells us that we can see God through the things that he has made, Romans 1:19 and 20. The world is full of beautifully diverse flora and fauna that speak of the creativity, beauty, and loving care of God. The part of nature that encourages me most is God's sovereignty over it. Verses like Matthew 10:29 allow me to rejoice in God's care of his creation each time I see a bird or a squirrel when I go outside. Other people are more encouraged by the intricate symmetrical design of flowers or all the mechanics that go into growing a tree from a sapling to a mighty oak. You may be reminded of God's power when you see the ocean or of his peace in the quiet woods. Whichever you prefer, reasons to worship God are all around us all the time. Pray to have eyes to see his majesty in the world around you. I marvel sometimes that God knows every blade of grass and every leaf on every tree, and he knows me and cares for me. Take a walk around a pond or even spend some time with your faithful feline or canine. God is the author of it all. How beautiful. So let's wrap up with our 10 strategies for difficult times. I'm going to recap and go through them. Red Sea rule number one, realize that God may mean you to be where you are. 2, be more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief. 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. 4, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. 5, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. 6, pray. 7, envision God's enveloping presence. 8, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. 9, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And 10, don't forget to praise him. So thanks for sticking with me through these Red Sea rules. I hope you found something valuable in it. So join us as we wrap up the service with more worship and stick around for the Overcomers meeting immediately following in the fellowship hall. Thanks.